talk about the situation with my sister and stuff. That's going on right now. Yeah. I don't know, like, I guess every single pair about it, I'm in the direction, I guess, kind of felt like the direction to take was just kind of pull myself away from the situation.
Wow. Yeah.
It took about 3 or 4 days. There's only radio silence. I've been calling that room test going on.
Awesome. Praise God. Yeah. 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 Good. 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 And that's a big deal. And don't take this the wrong way, but I know that's a big deal. Like, being willing to listen to God say, shut up, is really hard. It's really difficult to be okay with God saying, I've got this. I will be their Messiah. And I know you, TJ. You love getting in there. You love getting messy with people and helping. And it's important to be that. I mean, you're gifted in that way, for sure. You are excellent at drawing into people's lives and hearing them and understanding them and communicating that and helping sort of draw those bridges. And then every now and again, God says, now step out and watch me work. And that's a tough place to be. But I commend you for listening to God's Spirit.
It was tough, man.
Yeah. 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 Good for you. Yeah.
A lot of the stress of the whole situation too, like there was some stress over my nephew because he's a parent who took an MRI and had like a mass signs and stuff. And so they were worried because my sister was actually in a situation that she came with basically sitting on the floor that she's on like Texas is out there and stuff. So she submitted that to try to get her tested. They just did not want to come out of the state of shutdown. So, there was a lot of stress with that. My mom, she's not, trying hard enough, and she doesn't care. My sister was like, I'm trying, but, I can't get through it, but it's stress. And all that's lined up, they came back, and my sister submitted a, she submitted it a second time.
Awesome. Okay. Well, let's continue to pray for that whole situation, that whole family. And like I said last 2 weeks ago, make sure that you periodically touch base with TJ. He's working this thing. He's being silent when God tells him to and speaking when he should. And so just pray with him as he senses God's leadership in that and make sure that you hold him up and the family as well. There's a lot there. It's good. Wolf, what's up? Gary, you got to say something. It's the rules. What I mean by that, let me ask you a few questions. Let me not force you to say something. You don't even have to answer. Like, I'm not answering that. How's it going? I mean, things are well. We've been praying for you. We've had an opportunity to have your face up a time or two up front, praying that God would equip you for the work that you have there. How's that ministry happening?
It's good. There's a lot of opportunity, just because of the stress of, being in Missouri.
Yeah. Yeah.
a lot of people, there are a lot of angry people there.
A lot of angry people in Missouri? Amen. I know. We'll strike that from the record.
But, there's this one guy in particular, he's a banker, who I've come really close with, and there's been a lot of opportunities to talk with him and like help him in his walk and vice versa.
Mm-hmm.
Just because like some of his background and like just like his personality like kind of causes some issues like there. Not a lot of people like him. He doesn't understand a lot, but just like working through different stuff, like one thing I've definitely like personally and like I've been trying to help him with too, this kind of thing is like just having compassion for the people around you. Like there's so much like angst and like frustration like sometimes in that context, and then like you feel like you're treated like garbage or like you don't have the ability to do what you want to do.
Mm-hmm.
Like especially for people who are just coming out of high school.
Mm-hmm.
Which is what most of the people there. Their age range. Like, that's part of a lot of that.
Yeah.
But just like a lot of conflicts that rise up, like that's those opportunities to like learn something about like where they're coming from.
Mm-hmm.
Why they're like that.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like this leader end of it specifically like it's been opportunity for both of us, I guess, to grow and like how we our compassion towards the people around us.
Mm-hmm.
Compassion is like us not to learn.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But, yeah. And you wouldn't necessarily guess like marine training is where you learn compassion for people. But we can pray about that. And that sounds like a tough lesson in the middle of where you're at.
Yeah, I mean, we just spent a week like beating each other up literally, so.
Oh, good.
Definitely not.
Well, you are going for MP training, so I assume there's at least a little of that.
Yeah. But, yeah, there are definitely opportunities in there.
Yeah. Good. How can we better serve you while you're out there? Are there things we can do as a body that'll be helpful as we pray for you? Are there things, or more specifically, I mean, not that it's more specific than prayer, but in addition to that, or as an outgrowth of that, are there things specifically that you need from us?
Honestly, like prayer is the thing I can think
of. Okay. And prayer specifically for encouragement, for opportunities to speak compassion into.
Yeah, not to lose sight of like, my identity. Christ, I guess, because like, mm-hmm. if you talk to any Marine Corps, they don't have their identity as Marine Corps. Mm-hmm. I mean, like, that's okay until like they get out, but like, once they get out, it's a problem.
Mm-hmm.
It's like when you're in that scenario, like, it's sometimes a little hard to like, you know, find. You definitely have to be intentional about having that foundation, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
If that makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I've been to church, like, once since I've been in Missouri. It's just, like, hard to, like, mm-hmm. get on base and go anywhere.
Mm-hmm.
And in the middle of training, like, you have to actually, like, look for the people who are actually interested in having a community to maintain their spiritual health, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
I guess that's just, like, the biggest thing that I've seen.
Mm-hmm.
Like, not just with myself, but with, like, people around me who I know, like, actually care about that.
Okay. That's good. We'd like to pray with us together. Just thank God for the chance to get face to face with Garrett, then also just as he heads back in a few days. All right, I will. God, thank you so much for the privilege, Lord, we have of being connected to Garrett, Lord. I just thank you for what you're accomplishing in him, in that space that you've placed him. And Lord, I know that it's kind of an unexpected place that he finds himself. It's not really his plan. It wasn't what he intended. Lord, I pray that you will guide by your Spirit his action there. Lord, I pray that you will equip him in a place where it's difficult, in a place where it's hard to hold on to your identity and to the things you know are most true. God, it is so important that Garrett is able to, by your Spirit, be a signpost to something strong, something sturdy. Lord, I pray that the men that are there will recognize in Garrett your Spirit, that those that know you will find refreshment with him, that you'll knit their hearts together, that they will be able to be your body in that place. God, I pray that you will give him strength to endure the rigors of what he's training to accomplish. And God, I just thank you again for the chance that we have to hold him up. I pray that we'll be faithful to our commitment to Him for your glory and for His good, and so that you can magnify yourself in that context. And Lord, you get all the glory for that. In your name we pray, amen. Anybody else? Yeah. Say that one more time. Just kidding. That is awesome.
It was really good. I really saw God working. It's like the first time in a long time.
Yeah.
I mean, I know He's working, but it was really obvious this time that God has answered prayers.
Yeah.
For helping them pray for Grady and for family up there.
Yeah.
Usually alcohol is very abused over there.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's just really discouraging to see how much people rely on that. But my sister and her husband Sam, they usually drink a lot while we're there, but my sister, while she's pregnant, she stopped drinking. It's kind of continued. Mm. So she's not abusing that anymore as of now. Mm. So that was encouraging. And her husband, he's admitted that he's an alcoholic. He's
AA. Yeah.
He's gotten help.
Cool.
He knows that his life is a wreck. It's because of that. He's just totally committed to getting better.
Awesome.
Stop drinking. So,
awesome.
But those two not drinking, just the whole atmosphere was different.
Wow.
It's not abused as much, you know, by as many people. Just by having them not.
Mm-hmm.
So that was encouraging to.
Praise God.
Just be together and not have that like the center of attention.
Yeah. So yeah.
That was really encouraging. So we're praying for Sam that he continues.
Yeah.
Down this road.
Yeah.
Being committed and really trying hard to get sober.
Yeah.
And he's really. Really committed, and their daughter, who was just born in February, has now had a lot to do with that too. And they had some domestic violence and stuff. The baby was taken away from him for a while, and that's really changed his perspective.
Yeah.
So that was encouraging to see.
Yeah.
You guys are continuing to pray for Sam and I guess for Bree too, that she continued. Well.
What's the baby's name?
Yeah.
Thea.
Thea?
Yeah.
Okay. Ultimately, that David climbed out for that whole process.
Yeah.
That was one of the best trips we've had, really.
That's awesome.
Yeah. Then I'd also ask you guys to pray for a friend of mine, PJ. He's like 2 years younger than me. And I meet up with him every once in a while. We run into each other or something. And my brother was in town too, so we got to hang out.
Mm-hmm.
We were helping change a bumper on his truck, and he's always been, he's an alcoholic. His life is a wreck. He can't hold a job. He hasn't had a job in 5 years.
Mm.
He's a really talented mechanic. His life is a wreck too. He doesn't have a job or anything, but he went to some counseling. I don't know if it was AA or what, but there's a 30-day thing, and he couldn't make it. He came out. Right when he got out, he got his fourth DUI.
Mm.
So now he's facing a minimum of 4 to 6 years in prison.
Mm.
And I got to speak truth to him a little bit. And he's just, you know, obviously struggling. So I got to pray with him about that. So he has a prayer.
Yeah, absolutely. It's an interesting thing. I'll just throw this out here. When I drove with you into Craig, to see you change even a little bit and watch you step into that mission, and you guys minister in that context, and it's not easy. I mean, we've prayed for years that God would work in that space. And it's a heavy space. I mean, you kind of get that sense. I mean, it's a nice place, but you can also tell that it's a hard place. And it's good to hear God working in that context. Let's continue to pray for an identity that's bigger than coal mining or than alcohol, or than Western Sloper, that there would be something strong and sturdy that that these friends of yours, these family of yours, can attach themselves to. That's huge. Who can pray? I will. God, thank you so much. God, thank you for good progress. God, we need to see your hand working. We need to recognize the way that you are accomplishing what we pray for. God, we prayed for Max and Amanda and the kids as they went into that place that often is difficult and hard and heavy. And Lord, we are so encouraged to hear that you're at work there. God, thank you for the progress that Max and the family were able to see, in particular with Bree and with Sam. And God, we pray that for your sake, you will continue to free them from attaching their hope and their comfort to anything but you. Lord, I pray that they will come to recognize that there is no hope. There is nothing sturdy that they can connect to other than you. God, I pray that there will be some continued progress, some things that will come into their space that will remind them and will propel them into the fact that there is something larger than just going through the motions of life. God, I pray that you will draw them to yourself. I pray for baby Thea, Lord, that she will be able to grow up in a place she can see and know you. God, be with Sam as he earnestly desires to rid himself of these crutches that he's had. God, I pray that you will strengthen, that you will encourage. Lord, I pray that he will know and recognize that there is no hope, even in reformation. But instead, Lord, he will come to recognize that the ultimate thing he needs more than anything else is a God he can lean on, a God who can fill him up, fill every crevice, every crack, and every hole that needs filled, and that he will turn to you for his satisfaction. And Lord, we will praise your mighty name as you accomplish that. God, be also with PJ in that context as he also sees the hopelessness but can't find his way out of it. God, I pray that you will use something powerful to yank his heart away from the addiction that he has. And Lord, I pray that he will come to know you for who you are. And we'll thank you. In your name we pray, amen. Anybody else? Yeah.
Getting ready to go to crazy for crazy house. I was trying to get a gift done for one of our cousins that graduated, and it wasn't like it was going to happen. So I kept putting it off. And then all of a sudden, I woke up in the night thinking about it. The next morning, I said, okay, that's it. I'm just going to bring it, finish it, and pray. And I know that God put that in my heart because I opened up the utility room to get paint to finish the project, and our water heater had broken. So if we would have left that day, we would have come back a week later to 55 gallons of water in our basement or more, and then here it just keeps coming out. So I just was so thankful to God. Mm-hmm. I mean, I know that sometimes bad things happen, and I get that, but God really, I felt like he was saying, no, I'm going to put this in your heart, and I was so just like, thank you, God.
Yeah.
Preserving us from that mess.
Yeah.
And he was so touching me that he is there.
Yeah.
Speaking to us.
Yeah, that's amazing. And if anybody knows how to install a water heater, have you done it yet? Legit, if anybody has like done that before, I did it once. And there you go, TJ, you're the man. I did it once and it looked amazing when I set it up. I'm like, that looks perfect. Look at how square that is. And I turned to the side. It's like that. I'm like, well, at least we know all the settlement will come. The sediment will come to the one spot. You know, it was good. It's all about perspective, apparently. I'm sure there's a lesson in there for me somewhere. What I'm saying is I'll be happy to help you, but if anybody actually knows how, you should come too. TJ, we'll come. High five on that one. Yeah? It's good times. Wrestling hot water heaters. Anybody interested? Yeah. When are you doing that, Max? Not sure? Tonight? Okay. Anybody's bored tonight? Who else? Yes.
We decided after a couple of incidents that we need to put a privacy fence so our kids could play in a little bit more secure area.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But it was just neat how, if I had done it myself, it probably would have taken 6 weeks to get it all done. And so we decided to, on a whim, I decided to hop on Craigslist and see what there was as far as people looking for sod installation work. And the first guy I called came out for an estimate. He was just a really nice guy.
Cool.
He had just two of his twin boys in the car with him. And,
cool.
Just was chatting with him to find out that he had, he had worked for a landscape company but decided to go out on his own 2 years ago. And he's been just trying to make it work. And he got back with me with a bid later that afternoon, which anytime I've gotten bids, it's almost always been 2 or 3 days later.
Mm-hmm.
So I was impressed by that. But it was also a lot lower than I was expecting. So we decided, well, I told him on the phone call after he sent me the bid, I was like, well, I'll let you know Monday. It was Saturday when he got me the bid.
Mm-hmm.
And we talked about it, and I decided to, talking to Chris, she's like, well, why don't you just call him back and let him know? We'll go and go with this. It was a really good bid. And so I did. And I was like, so, well, have a good week. And he's like, well, now that you called me back, I will. So apparently he was really neat at the work.
Awesome.
And he came out and he did a good job.
Awesome.
It was just nice to be part of being able to support
someone. That's
like
huge.
That. But also just God's faithfulness to be
to
use us to provide someone who needs work. He came out with his oldest boy and his wife, and it was still a family ordeal.
Awesome. Awesome.
They did a great job.
Cool. That's really good. That's encouraging. And those opportunities, I think, well, yeah.
Yeah, sometimes it's just, I don't know, this one was very clear. It was like, God...
Awesome.
To work through this guy.
Awesome.
Turns out he'll probably be able to do possibly even work for dad. With some
very cool. That is amazing. Praise God. It's encouraging. Who else? Yeah.
I had a cool opportunity this week to dress up and hang out with a bunch of freaks and weirdos.
That was Monday and Tuesday, wasn't it?
Actually, yes.
Sorry, I didn't mean to steal it.
It's okay.
I heard it coming.
It was cool to be a part of something that's bigger. Than just, you know, myself and my own context, and, you know, to realize that there are other people out there doing the work.
It's good. It was encouraging. I'm right there with you. And it was encouraging to have Dana along. It was good to have you, man. It was different. I've never seen you in that context. What's that?
It's always good to be had.
We'll talk more about that in a minute. Anybody else?
I've been sitting here trying to figure out what I'm supposed to say exactly. Mike and I met on Thursday, and we were kind of talking through just some life stuff like we do. And we're talking about, well, so I guess I through that conversation, I'm thinking about it since I'm kind of realizing how much I have a tendency to put on my church face when I come here. And I mean, it's not anything like my church face was when I was going to a different Baptist church a long time ago. And I tend to at least sometimes come out and be really honest and open. And then other times I just sit back and keep quiet. And it's not as much a saving face as a, I don't want to burden everybody else thing a lot of times. And I'm realizing that that's really not, that's the same thing. It's not the way that the body is supposed to work. And I mean, I even find myself sometimes, and part of it also is, you know, I don't want to pretend that my problems are any worse than anybody else's. I don't want people to think that I'm saying that. So I mean, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm struggling right now, guys. Had 3 months of really not doing good pretty much all the time. Sorry, I thought it'd be fun. And I'm just not exactly sure what to do with that. I guess I'm working through what it means to be weak.
No.
Part of that is letting you guys know. And I mean, it's, again, it's not probably worse than anybody else's, but it's where I am right now. And I guess I tend to swing from one extreme to the other. And one is, I can do this, I can push through. And I've learned to. This is stuff that I've struggled with for, well, since I was 14 or 15. So it's not anything new. I can push through. I can make it work. I can do it. But I'm finding often I'm not supposed to. Often, and sometimes I think I can and I can't. And then at the same time, I swing to the other extreme sometimes where it's like, well, fine, I'm just going to rest. I'm just going to sit back and I'm not going to do anything. And I end up wasting so much time just because while I'm weak, fine, I'll embrace that. And I swing back and forth between the two. So I guess what I'm thinking through and working through with the context of being weak right now and finding myself in a place where I can't do everything that I want to do. I can't do everything that I feel like I should do, that I have this guilt of I should be doing this, but I'm not right now. And then at the same time having God telling me, it's okay, rest, it's okay, stop.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess what I'm working on, what I'm focusing on right now is obedience.
Yeah.
When God says push through, and so many times that's, I can't, I don't have the energy. And the thing that is so hard about it for me is it's not easy and it's not comfortable. And I push through and I can't push through, but then suddenly I look back and I made it through. And it's not a, oh wow, that went really well. It's, that was miserable, but somehow I'm on the other side.
Mm-hmm.
And then other times, God says, okay, it's time to be done. And it's like, well, I just got to work. I've been here for 3 hours, and I'm supposed to put in a full day. And God says, no, it's time to be done.
Mm-hmm.
And being okay with that, especially with some of the culture, my upbringing, not directly my parents, but the church that I went to and the homeschool group that I was part of, there's this, you know, you go and you work a 10 or 12 hour day, and that is godliness. And then when you're home and when you're relaxed, you always be productive and you're always, and that, and I always kind of pushed against that, but I'm finding myself fighting even when God says stop.
Mm-hmm.
Like, well, but okay, well now I got it. Okay. Well, maybe I'll go read a good book and make that productive. And there are times when I'm supposed to do that, but there are times when I'm supposed to go watch a TV show or just go sleep. Or be done with everything else. And it's hard for me because it's, I don't know, I guess it's a totally new place for me.
Yeah.
In thinking this through this way. And so that's where I am right now. I mean, it's not worse than anybody else's. I'm realizing that I'm supposed to be telling you guys we're supposed to do this together. And I'm not necessarily even asking for help. I mean, I'll take any prayer or help that you guys are called to offer, but I need you guys to know where I am.
Mm-hmm. That's important. Let me add to that just... So one of the challenges that I have when I'm working with people is that I feel like I need to do something to solve a problem, right? The fixer in me gets anxious. And so in the case where somebody says, I just need rest, hey, you, that's fine, you go rest. I'm not going to get in your way, right? And so I disconnect. But sometimes the way that I best assist somebody who needs to rest is be with them and rest. We're allowed to be unified in John's pursuit of rest. We don't have to, so don't think that, and obviously God's spirit is the one you need to listen to, but don't assume John saying, man, I'm really hurting right now, I just need a break, means you should say, okay, cool, I'll be over here if you need me. Engage in him as he is resting, whether that's through prayer, whether that's through, hey man, You resting well? That's an important question to ask. That's a very significant question. Well, I can't. I just don't really know how. Well, I know how to rest. I'm good at that. Maybe that's your gift. I'm not even joking. There are people here that rest so much better than a lot of us. There's some unhealth that exists in even how we relax. If you've been gifted at resting, help us out. Be part of that. Be unified in helping John be still. Don't think that means disengaged. Does that make sense? That's important to tell. This is me telling myself that, because it can be easy to think I'm going to burden him by being with him, which is true sometimes. I know, I understand. But the material point is we can't abandon somebody thinking we're helping them rest. Sometimes helping them rest is sitting with them as they rest and resting with them so that they have somebody to be with while they rest. So who can pray with and for John?
Father God, we are so thankful that you are more than we could ever be. Your grace is more than sufficient. That you have prepared already a storehouse that is overflowing to meet and see all of our needs. And God, thank you that you meet the needs that we don't know that we have. And that you know how best to take care of us. And you will teach us in ways that we never would have expected. And God, you heal us in ways that we didn't know that we would have to do. God, we're so thankful that we can rely on you to take care of us.
Mm-hmm.
God, I pray that you would forgive us. Mm-hmm. Forgive this body. We're creating an environment where someone is hesitant to share their words. God, that is sick. That is ridiculous.
Mm-hmm.
And I pray, God, that you would grant us forgiveness and your grace to do that.
Mm-hmm.
God, so we can truly be a father, that we can support each other perfectly because we are all in line. God, I thank you that your strength is perfecting in our weakness. So God, thank you for the gift of weakness.
Mm.
So that we can, John, can see your majesty in a way that we can't know.
Mm-hmm.
And God, I thank you that you are our healer. That you know best exactly how to perfect John in his body and in his mind and in his spirit and in his heart. God, we trust you with John. We pray that you would work through us, God, and through every avenue that you have to teach John what he needs to learn, to strengthen him, God, to heal him.
Mm-hmm.
You know that your way is best, God, and you know we don't always know how to ask. But God, we trust you for your best.
Mm-hmm.
And God, thank you for the gift and the responsibility of rest. God, forgive us when we defy your design.
Mm-hmm.
When we spit in your face, saying that we don't need or don't want rest, or that we shame someone who is rest. And you have given us the example of rest and of labor. And God, you have demonstrated that your plan, your way, your rhythm of life is not ours. It's not what our culture demands of us. But God, your way is best. So help us all, each of us, to stand in your design.
Mm-hmm.
For work and for activity and for rest and recuperation and help of the
mm-hmm.
God, help each of us to be sensitive to your spirit, so that we know when to speak and when to be silent, when to act and when to be still. God, teach us to be still together.
Mm-hmm.
God, to support each other without feeling guilty for not doing it. God, help us to be what you have created us to be, so that we will know when it is best to do and when it is best. God, I pray that your servants would be well prepared, empowered, and excited to care for John.
Mm-hmm.
God, you have trusted us with his care. So we pray that we would be faithful in that task. And again, God, we know that you can do abundantly above all we could ask.
Mm-hmm.
So that is what we expect.
Mm.
Your majestic, glorious, overwhelming protection.
Mm-hmm.
For John, and also for your body too. Just for your glory and for our glory.
Yep. Amen. Yeah.
I haven't given the updates on that, but I'm going to England for the week after camping. And it's for a mission trip with the dance studio I teach at. And I'm really excited about it. I'm also just about all the way funded. And when I started, I was like, this is insane and I shouldn't do this. But God has shown me a lot of reasons why I should. I also found out at the last team meeting that I'm teaching a majority of the classes that we're doing, and I'm really excited about them, and I'm just really excited about the group I'm going with, but I'm also just kind of anxious, because I don't know how well I'll sleep, and how certain things are going to go, and if I don't sleep, I get really grumpy. And I feel like I've just been really grumpy lately, so I really don't want to scare everyone. But I am really excited about it, and we're going to share the gospel and do lots of outreach, and I'm really excited about it.
Mm-hmm.
And so you guys can be praying for me and praying for Levi, because he's going to be here. We're probably not going to talk for almost 2 weeks, and it'll be good.
Mm-hmm. It's true. It's true.
Be fine. It'll be good, though.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm just worried about, like, I had some, like, weird breathing stuff, was eating certain foods a lot, and I don't think that there's going to be much, like, dietary catering or anything, so I'm kind of worried about not being able to breathe super well. And also not sleep really well. So you can just pray for me.
Mm-hmm.
I eat a lot of food, guys. So I think that...
Is that confession? I'm just kidding.
No.
I'm just messing.
I think that we're probably not going to be eating as much as I would like.
Okay.
So, I mean, that's kind of a silly thing, but...
No, it matters.
It kind of means a lot, because otherwise I just feel like sleeping all day.
Yeah. Yeah, it's an exciting opportunity. I mean, sincerely, we think about this mixture of you, like your passion, dance and teaching and the gospel and it all and travel.
I know.
It all comes together in this
it's
space.
Really cool.
It's astounding.
It's
and
really
it really is.
It's
a gift. Yeah, and we're excited with you. And we need to pray for you faithfully. We will. We commit to praying for you while you're there, that God will equip you perfectly for what he's going to accomplish. And there's so much good, and certainly there is challenge in that, but it's even that is good. So who can pray for Taylor as she takes off. I mean, we'll pray again before she leaves. But
even just for the team. And
for the people you're going to meet.
Smooth travel. Mm-hmm. God interrupts stuff, then we just work with it. And I think I was getting anxious because I was reading about there have been like tons of acid attacks in London since like 2006, and I didn't know about it. And so I was reading about that, and there's just a lot of stuff that's happening. I was like, oh, well, cool. I was there 2 years ago, and I just walked around the city by myself and didn't know, and it was fine. So, I mean, it'll be okay, but I don't want to get like anxious and scared over things that haven't happened yet.
Who can pray? Tiffany. And you, both of you are supposed to, so Tiffany first and then Alice.
God, thank you for Taylor. Thank you that you've given her in this way that she can share her love of dancing, her love of the gospel, and her love of travel in one big thing, Lord. Pray that you be with her physically and emotionally as she goes over here, Lord. That you would protect her from her feelings. This trip, Lord, that you would help her know when she needs to set those boundaries, when she needs to pull away and sleep, or when she needs to get more food, Lord. I pray that you would help her with the relationship between her and her, that you would use this trip to show every person who's going the depth of her character. Just more of you, Lord, and that you would use Taylor in a way that will strengthen her, that will build her knowledge of you, that she will come away from this trip not only touching lives, but having her own life change. I pray that you will guard her emotions as she will leave from Levi, that you will help Levi as well as they are away. I pray that you will use that to strengthen together. In your name, amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the special mission builds you give us. Thank you for the one that you give in Taylor, which is such a beautiful mixture of what you give with your love and life, and how that all can come together and be honoring and worshipful to you. And to love on our children and students and such. We pray that she just feels your peace. You're sending her on this trip, so therefore you can take care of her on this trip. And you just leave her cares and concerns in your hands, based upon you, and she seeks to love and to encourage those around you and around her. And we pray that the travel goes well. Long overseas travel, we can do exciting things to our bodies, but you know that you are in her. Pray that you just make your spirit strong so that in everything she just finds your presence, your peace, the fruit of your spirit in life. We pray that all of us here will just remember her as she goes, and that will just lift her up. Prayers that will just be stepping stones as she is there.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Thanks for coming with what God told you to. We've talked about it before, and we can't stop saying it enough. You're supposed to come together. We are supposed to come together as a body to share what God has told us to share, to invest in each other in the ways that God has equipped us to. So this is how God has called our church to function. So thank you for functioning and continue. We need to continue to step into the call that God has placed on this body. It's easy to become distracted by other things and to be excited even by other calls. It's so easy to covet another person's gifting or call or another church's call. But let's be grateful for what God has built here. And I really find my own heart in that space. And we're going to talk about that a little bit just for a few minutes this morning in John. Turn with me to John. We're going to just hit a few high points for where we are in the first part of chapter 5. We're going to be in chapter 5, verses 1 to 18 this morning. And before we do that, let's just remind ourselves of what we saw last week. There were shocking claims that Jesus made. These are the shocking claims that Christ makes in the face of this accusation that's leveled that he should not be doing what he was doing. Essentially, the issue that's being faced in John 5 is that there are these religious traditions that are being thwarted by Jesus' behavior. And those who are religious and those who are tasked even with protecting the religious structure of Judaism are deeply bothered by Jesus' thwarting, or what they perceive, and truthfully, he was actually thwarting their traditions. He was turning those traditions on their head, and they found themselves very uncomfortable with that. And so Jesus speaks into that and says, it is okay because I am the point of your tradition. And I think there was something that, one other real quick thing I wanted to touch on from last week that hit me as I was even regurgitating it in my own mind and heart and speaking that truth to myself. The reason why Jesus could thwart tradition in particular, right? To take these traditions that existed in the system that they had and said nothing to do with that is because he and the Father were in lockstep, right? He could stand in the face of something that was traditionally understood to mean one thing and say, but I know the Father, and so I can speak into this. And I would be careful. I caution my own heart. There's a time when I look at the sort of the, what do you want to say? The nature of Jesus as he steps through his world and just completely throws on its head most of the traditions. And there's a sector of Christendom now that finds that super enthusiastic and satisfying to be able to walk into a space like this and say, well, get rid of all of this. This is a bunch of garbage, and to throw it all on its head because it feels, and in fact, they'll say, well, this is what Jesus did. And I don't disagree. And in fact, most of what they probably throw on its head means thrown. But the thing about Jesus was that he was not just there to be a rebel. It wasn't that he was in that space in our world to prove he didn't have to follow our rules. Jesus walked through our world with the full understanding that him and the Father were one, and that he was going to relate with the Father in the way that the Father instructed him, and there was this unity, this lockstep between him and the Father. And so as he stepped into that often, that will combat tradition. But it's okay because he was God, right? He was with God. And that's one of the things that came through even as Jesus was speaking in chapter 5, the middle part there. Remember, really, the focus that John had in that section, even in the middle of chapter 5, was that Jesus is making direct claims to being God himself. And he also makes it clear that there is no salvation in any other. Jesus was saying, I am your option. I am God. I am the one who judges. I am the one who has the gift or has received the rights to life. And that's the thing that Jesus was making. This claim was pretty radical, especially for the people that were hearing it, because he was claiming equality with God in a way that they had never heard before. And yet he was saying it with authority, and he was backing up that authority with signs even that indicated he was telling the truth, that he had the rights that he was claiming. And Jesus also made it clear that he and the Father were in lockstep, and that each knew the other's business because they were the same in essence and nature. I know the Father's thoughts. I know the behavior, the action that the Father wants me to be part of because I am with him, one with him. And he also makes it plain that the Father had given him authority over death and judgment. He was in every way the ultimate expression of the Father. And that, in particular, caused the religious leaders and the whole culture of Judaism to take notice. This radical claim of the Galilean as he walked through this world and claimed equality with Jesus. So let's read the first verse of chapter 5 up through verse 18. John 5, verse 1, and after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to them, "Do you want to be healed?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. So this story has a lot of questions that immediately jump into your mind. At least I hope they do. You can't read a story like this, especially when we go back to the idea of making sure that we're not thinking of this in fairy tale land. Once upon a time in a land far, far away, this happened and it's all imaginary. No, don't do that to yourself because you missed something magnificent. Notice the regional distinctive here. John says, look, I'm going to tell you about something that happened. And you know how this goes. I've done this with the kids before, with my kids when I'm telling them a story, especially around the campfire. You know, you get this campfire and they want a scary story. And there's one way to tell a scary story. Once upon a time, a long time ago. And they're like, okay, this is going to be an imaginary story. But there's another way to tell a story. When I was 8, I was walking down Harmony. And there's an intersection between Harmony and Timberline. And at the corner, there was a guy. All right, now the difference is very, we recognize the difference, right? In one case, imagination starts to function. In the other case, whoa, this is a real story. And we listen with different ears because this is a real story. Well, that's the thing that's happening here. There was in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has 5 roofed colonnades. So he's describing this particular space. Papa Murphy wants to make sure that we know that pizza's on sale today. I just want to make sure you guys are aware of that. My phone's been dinging the whole time. Okay, so here's the thing. There's this space by the Sheep Gate. There's this pool that would be recognizable, knowledgeable to anybody who reads this story. They know about this pool. And in fact, in the late 1800s, they actually were able to excavate this portion, and they're pretty sure they found this place. For a while, there was kind of some speculation about whether this was just sort of legendary in nature, but they uncovered this pool that had like a mosaic of an angel touching this water and causing these ripples in the water. And they think this is the spot. And they look at it, and architecturally and in terms of its spatial reference, it's pretty obviously this was in fact the pool at Bethesda. And they speak specifically of these 5 roofed colonnades. And so basically you had this situation where there was a pool of water. Some have said perhaps it had mineral water there, or some type of like, you know, heated pool types characteristics. But for sure, there was something going on where the water would periodically get stirred. It would just stir. And it's amazing to me. This is an aside, but it's important. And I don't want to miss this as we read past it, because there are big questions that come from this. There was all kinds of explanation for what was going on. The most, especially from those that have perhaps more of the scientific inclination, they're like, okay, so what was happening is there's a geothermic vent below this thing. And periodically there would be lava that would flow below it, and it would create this steam sort of like Old Faithful, but it wasn't Old Faithful. It was unfaithful, right? It would just happen periodically. And whenever that happened, folklore was that if you were the first person to make it into the water, then you get healed, but only the first, right? And so they built this whole, at least this one understanding is that they built this whole superstition around the healing properties of this water, and they built this whole rules. And in fact, so much so that they actually had these colonnades or these sort of like picnic shelters, right? That would be sort of around these things, only large ones, so that all of these sick people could lay around the pool waiting for the bubbling, right? And that's the explanation that a lot of older commentaries would make. There's another explanation that actually, there's something that should be interesting to you. As you read through, you'll notice, so we read to verse 3 and then 4 and then 5, and we're making sure that, especially emphasize verse 4, you see verse 4 up there, right? It's up there, right? Excuse me, Mike, you forgot a verse. It's true. There's a section. Verse 4 is a section. Some of your scriptures, depending on which one you have, will go from 3 to 5, like the ESV does, and then they have a footnote below that has verse 4. Some of the older manuscripts have verse 4 included. The reason why the English Standard Version has chosen to pull that verse out is because as they go through, so it's based on, and there's a lot of technical stuff that people think justifies certain behavior, but they have all of these explanations that go back where it wasn't included in the oldest manuscripts, which seems to be the case. And so therefore, it shouldn't be included in ours. And they're right in one sense. So when somebody reads this the first time John wrote his account, and he says, and there was this water, you know, at Bethesda, they're like, okay, cool. They know. It'd be like me telling you about, let me think of something in Ferry Region, about Horsetooth. All right, I tell you about it. And for those that are local, for those that know that space, you don't really need a lot of explanation. You've been there. You've seen it. You know the traditions surrounding it. As Scripture got disseminated further and further and further out, there were people who didn't know the details behind what went down at this particular place. And so some manuscripter, somebody who was tasked with copying, because remember, we were copying these things over and over and over again. Somebody who's responsible for copying that says, hey, people need to understand what's going on here. Nobody would really understand that, especially verse 7. I mean, the sick man, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred. And especially if you're like us, we're like, excuse me, what? I'm not really sure what we're talking about. And so verse 4 is included in a lot of the some manuscripts, which is basically an explanation that a copywriter put in there so that we could get the point. Is it extra biblical? Well, stop asking silly questions. The point that's here is that it includes this so that we can get a better idea. And the answer in verse 4 says that the angel of the Lord would come down at regular intervals and he would stir this water, and people would go into that water and would find healing. All right, so that's what caused this to occur. And the point of that isn't even really John's main focus here, the idea, because for some of us, we'd be like, that's all I need. I want to know about that. But even Jesus wanted to draw something larger, an even bigger lesson out of the story that we're perceiving here. So there's these multitudes who are laying under these colonnades waiting to be healed. And they had a problem because, again, the impression is, or the understanding of the way that this thing worked, is the first person in is the one that gets the healing. So you want to be as close as possible to where that is, but you have this, you got to picture this in your head, or else it's going to be a fairy tale story. If you have lots of sick people, and in this culture, just like in our culture, there are lots of sick people. This is sort of a hospital environment. Those of you that work in hospitals or understand how a hospital rolls, you can imagine that there are lots of sick folk that are in this space. And unfortunately, there aren't necessarily the same ratio of caregivers to needing care, right? In our culture, that's a big question in a hospital is, you know, how many nurses do we have per bed and all this kind of thing to ensure that they get good care. Well, some of those questions, it's a difficult, more difficult question to answer culturally here. And especially for this guy, apparently he didn't have sort of the 24-hour nurse that could get him to the pool. So in your mind, how do you suppose, if you can imagine a situation where the water starts to be stirred, who's going to get in first? Most likely it's the ones who are the least sick. Does that make sense? The ones who are most mobile, the ones who are able to get in, whether they have help from another or whether they themselves are not as sick perhaps as the others. And so they get the first healing, and you sort of imagine in your mind sort of this mass panic, just trying to get to this water to have the healing. This guy that Jesus encounters has for a very long time, 38 years, has been in this state of waiting for healing. And I will tell you now, I cannot imagine the struggle, because I have waited for healing for certain things in my life for a long time, but not 38 years. Not for 38 straight years missing my opportunity to get healing. You want to talk about discouragement? This guy knows discouragement. He has been waiting for his opportunity to get the healing that he needs, and in his invalid state, he can't seem to make it. And so Jesus walks up and asks him a question, which I actually find, if you don't think about it carefully, wouldn't this be a rude question to ask a guy? Do you even want to get healed? Do you want to get healed? Do you want healed? That's a very interesting question to ask someone. Do you want to be healed? And his answer is interesting as well. So Jesus asks a very specific question. Do you want healing? And how does he answer the question? I mean, I know we see it up there, but generally, what would you say is sort of his attitude in the face of Jesus' question?
I think it's desperation.
Mm-hmm.
Where, you know, it's easy to eisegete this. I've heard this explained a lot of different ways. Like,
mm-hmm.
This guy didn't want healing, he's focused on the wrong thing.
Right.
Process, blah, 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 blah. But it seems to me, the way I read it, is this guy is saying, of course I want to be healed.
Yeah.
I have no way to get there.
Exactly.
I'm here right next to it, but I can't get it.
I can't get it. It's desperation. The reality that he wants is, I want that, but it's impossible. I want it. Why do you think I sit here? Why do you think I'm here? Listen, if I didn't, and again, I'm right there with you. There are people that castigate this guy and suggest that he is absolutely wicked and it's a lack of faith. I don't buy that. He's sitting next to the pool. And in fact, if you, everything he can, and that's his answer to Jesus. He says, I don't have anything else. It is impossible. And I'm going to say this carefully because this hits my heart pretty hard. There, that question, God, I don't see how it's possible. I don't see how. I mean, John is right here in front of us and he says, I'm struggling. I'm hurting. I want better but can't find it. And there's a part of your heart, there is something really hard about saying, I want it, but I don't know how. I can't figure out how to make it work. And I see it work for others. Imagine for you for a moment, sitting there and watching other people get your healing. To see another person come to the place of wholeness and to think, it's right there. I almost don't want to see it anymore. Because it's always somebody other than me. It's always the person right in front of me. And they're not even the one, in my own estimation, to have the need as great as mine. And it's always just right out of sight of reach. And they're desperate for that. And Jesus comes to this man and says, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? And he answers honestly, but desperately, I can't. I don't know how. My tradition, my understanding of this situation limits me to the place where I have no hope. I don't know how. And Jesus answers, get up, take up your bed, and walk. Jesus answers his need. There's a sense in which you kind of wonder, in particular, as he talks about, I don't have anybody to take me down the steps. I can imagine a situation where this guy's answer to Jesus is kind of like, hey, thanks for talking to me, first off. Jesus has a tendency to do that, right? Where he goes to the people that no one really talks to. You know, he reaches to the back of this. You. Let's talk. Listen, maybe you could stick around because I need someone to carry me down the steps. Maybe you could be that for me. And Jesus says, I can be so much more than that for you. I can be your answer completely. Not your answer to another solution, but your answer in itself, the solution. I can answer your need right now with the power of my word. I can answer. He does. Instantly, immediately, he answers the need of this man. And by the power of his word, he says, get up, walk. You're finished with this. And listen, immediately, at once, the man was healed and he took up his bed and walked. Don't discount this. We've talked about this a few different times with the healing that Jesus offers. There are occasions when we see healing where God allows for progression, sort of this slow, steady work into healing, right? The guy that's like, I think I see trees and they look like they're walking, and then it goes to a next step and a next step. It's sort of this slow, progressive healing. And then there are other times when Jesus says, see, and the man had never seen, and then he sees. And you think, how did God not only just bring sight to those eyes, but how did he rewire the whole system to understand how that works? Or in this case, a man who's been an invalid, laying on his bed for 38 years, how does his atrophied muscles and the bones and the structure, the connective tissue and all that, how does that support him as he stands up, rolls his bed up that he had been laying on, the demonstration, the recognizable symbol of his impotence right there, as he stands up and takes that thing under his arms, and in the power of his own legs, he walks out. That God has a power that we don't even comprehend. There is a strength in that healing that goes beyond what we could possibly imagine. And there is so much going on from the simple statement, walk. From that moment of stating you can and should and will, and then doing it. There is an astounding power behind that. And he walks out of that space. And for a lot of us, that would be that in itself. I mean, just picturing the image. You know, there's this whole, these five colonnades and everybody's around. And then suddenly this man who people may or may not know, depending on how often they've been coming, without the stirring of the water, is suddenly healed. I mean, a different water, but definitely a stirring. But still, he's healed in that moment and he walks out. And everybody turns around. And again, in my mind, I would think, whoa, how would that work in a hospital setting? If a dude walks into a room or into a public space even, and there's somebody there that is in a wheelchair and says, stand up and walk. And he does. And he folds his wheelchair up and he sort of walks past the nurse's station. See ya. Good knowing ya. I mean, how would that engage the whole space? Everybody would be like, someone catch that guy. We have a couple other things we need to talk to him about. All right. And so at this moment, you have God, Jesus, stepping into a place of healing where people want healing, who have demonstrated a desire for healing. He walks to one guy, he heals him, and then what? He disappears. Let that settle in for just a moment as we read the next portion. Now, that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man who said to me, take up your bed and walk. And they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. And afterwards Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. And the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So the difference is really stark here, right? You have Jesus walking into this space, this crowd, in the place that's longing for healing. He heals one man and then withdraws. And then later finds that man and speaks to him some very important words. So the focus of this story in particular is seen in verse 18, right? John's rehearsing this story because he wants to make sure we get something important about how this healing went down and why it went down. Because Jesus was breaking the Sabbath. So the real focus of the Jews, think of this for a moment. That's a squeak I have sometimes. Think of this for a moment. There is a man who has been healed, who has been rescued from his struggle. And the question that the religious those who are responsible and on a religious level want to know is, did he do it legally? Did he do it in line with tradition? Did he do it in a way that we are comfortable with? I wouldn't say that they had a problem with the healing itself. In fact, I would argue that for the Pharisees and for those religious elite, the Sanhedrin, and those who were responsible for sort of the general care of the populace, they would love a guy like Jesus, who can powerfully do the works of God. And in fact, you could make an argument that if Jesus had chosen to, I bet he could have been the most loved of all of the religious establishment, because he was doing works of God. The concern they had was that it wasn't in line with their tradition. And I want us to look carefully at that and recognize something significant. And that is that when God works, when Jesus works in our context, do we respond out of a recognition of his majesty and his glory and his sovereignty? Do we say, God, you are high and lifted up. You have gloriously done what only you could do. Or instead, do we say, great work. Really good work, Jesus. I'm not discounting that, but you missed a few things. You really need to make sure that you do it within the space that we've allowed for you. You really need to work within the context that we're comfortable with. Because when you work outside of our space, it makes us feel like maybe we don't get it all. It makes us feel like maybe you don't trust us with everything and you're kind of doing something outside of our understanding. And so we want to make sure that you fit into the space we have. We, our own hearts, have the same instincts. I have the same instincts. Let me confess to you that when I see God working outside of our tradition, I have a posture. Ben talks about this posture that we have learned to adopt in our tradition, which is sort of this arm crossed. And for those of you that are currently crossing your arms, what's up? Just kidding. This arm crossed posture, right? And sort of the cocked head. God is working in some place, and we think, ooh, But I don't think God loves those people. I'm not really sure if God is okay with doing it that way. And we find ourselves incredibly incredulous or suspicious. And I'm not telling you to have the opposite posture, which is just like, oh, everybody's got it right and all roads are leading to God and there's no big problem here. Just do what you do. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is your posture needs to be, God, you be in charge. You be in charge. And if that means that you're going to do things outside of the way that I'm familiar, then by your blood and by your power, open, broaden my perspective. Help me to see that you are bigger than the space that I have seen. God, for your sake and for your glory, open me to your work. Help me to see more clearly what you are doing. And if it's not you, then give me the ability to speak into that and to say, this is not of God. Listen, we have got to be very careful about how quickly we jump to either perspective. How quickly we adopt that posture of skepticism because it's not familiar to us. Or, by extension, how quickly we just embrace it as if it doesn't matter. We are lovers of God. And so when God works, we want to be able to recognize that as God's work. And the other thing that I think is interesting in this section here is when they ask him, he realizes that I don't have a name for you. He healed me, but I don't have a name for you. Right? I don't have a person for you to tell you who gave me the authority. Because really, that's the question they're asking him. Who gave you the authority to take up your bed and walk? And remember, we talked last week about the level to which the standard had been imposed on culture. I mean, you were not allowed to take your bedroll from one house to another. You could move it within your house, but you're not allowed to do that. And by the way, that's not just then, it's still now. There is astounding rules that are placed on Orthodox Judaism. For instance, this is one that I found in, I think it's in a Mishnah or something like that, where if you have the gas on in your stove and you didn't realize it and it's on a Sunday, you can't turn it off with your fingers. You have to use the back of your hand or your elbow. You have to do it a non-traditional way. If you have something in your pocket you didn't realize you had, I can't carry this with me. So you can't reach your hand into your pocket to pull it out because it's work, but you can take your pocket from the inside and work it backwards because it's non-traditional. And as long as you're not doing it the normal way, it suffices. And if that thing is valuable that you drop on the ground, then you can compel a Gentile to pick it up for you. You're like, hey, could you carry that thing? That $100 bill that's there? I wasn't supposed to have that in my hand. So if it's not valuable, you leave it. If it is valuable, you can compel a Gentile to carry it for you. It's sort of like the Amish thing, right? Like, I can't drive, so let me find somebody who can for me. Or you can do another thing. This is, again, because if you don't have somebody around that can pick up your valuables, you're allowed to pick it up, take 20 steps, drop it, pick it up, take 20 steps, drop it. It sounds like a game Max would invent. like the beanbag or something like that. You know what I mean? Like the standard that they would, that the way that they had imposed the rule to insist that you didn't break God's Sabbath. Again, before you get all high and mighty about this, remember, this is the heart of man. This is the heart of you and the heart of me to invent a way to stay within God's expectations. But the standard that they had here was being thwarted by a man who rolls his bedroll up and walks out on the Sabbath of all days. And they say, who's the authority that offers this? And they say, we don't know who it was. The man says, I'm not sure. There's a guy that said, do it. And I did it. And I'm better. And I was walking. And I didn't even think it was a thing. But I'm doing it. And here I am. And so he's confused by that. And Jesus finds him in the temple and says, see, you are well. Sin no more. Let nothing worse may happen to you, that nothing worse may happen to you. What is that? What is Jesus' statement to this guy? Why would you say that to someone that you've healed? Look, you can walk. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. What would you say? What's Jesus's point with that statement?
Showing that perspective. I mean, this guy, by all accounts, would be at best on the margins of society.
Yeah.
I mean, very bad.
Yeah.
For 38 years.
At least.
You know, he's got a terrible life.
Yeah. Yeah.
Physically, socially, and likely mentally, and every other way.
Mm-hmm.
He's got an awful, horrible life. And Jesus said, there's something worse than that.
Yeah.
All of this torture that you endured.
Yeah.
There's something so much worse than that.
Yeah.
And you need to know that. And you need to pay attention.
Yeah. this is sobering. It should be. Because for many of us, John and I have had this conversation. I didn't pick on you because you talked today. God told you to talk, and I was already going to talk about you today. John and I have talked often about the fact that the struggle in particular that John has isn't necessarily one that he doesn't want gone. It's not like he's sitting there saying, hey, cool, I get to be sick. At all. And there are more than a few times when John has said, God, please, heal. And he and I have discussed the fact, and in fact, he talked about this when he was in James as well, the fact that God does work differently than we think he does sometimes. And the healing that God offers sometimes looks different than we'd expect. And to imagine that this guy could come away from an opportunity to actually stand up to walk and God says, say, your condition, if you do not turn from sin and repent and turn to me, will be worse by far than what you've encountered up to this point, is a pretty astounding thought. That we could have success or that we could have healing in this life or temporarily and not in the future is sobering. There are people who apply the principles of God and find a measure of health in this context. There are people who I've listened to a lot of financial counselors who use incredibly biblical principles. And in the process, you're able to build wealth because God's system works, guys. It's not like it only works for people that love Jesus. They could build wealth employing God's design and using the system God has put together. But interestingly enough, that could be all they have. At the end, that could be all they have. And that is worse than never having it in the first place. And the same goes for any number of other things, whether it's relationship. I find lots of people that find true, listen, it's not pretend, true satisfaction in marriage in this life. There are lots of people I know that don't care at all for Jesus, that love sacrificially, like Jesus did their bride. And they live probably to put us and me to shame in their true relationship with the woman that they are connected with or the man that they're connected with. But then, at the end, it doesn't suffice. It doesn't take them into the next into eternal health. We had Mindy invited a couple Mormon gals. It's been about 3 years. I've noticed that it's about 3 years. We usually get on the dark list, the Mormon dark list. I don't know how they keep that database, but our house sort of gets probably the invisible ink X. So they have a black light. Oh, don't go to this one, whatever it is. But the material point is we haven't had Mormons stop by in about 3 years since the last time that we kind of confused and perhaps bothered the local missionaries and bishop. So, but these Mormon gals had seen Mindy out planting and asked if they could help her, and that she invited them back, and they came on Thursday. And I have to say, they were so kind, these gals. They were so kind and legitimately kind. Don't, you know, it's easy, especially from my background, to be sort of cynical. Talk about that posture. Yeah, whatever, you guys. I know what you're selling. But the reality is they are truly kind and they are truly committed. I mean, these gals are legitimately committed to what they're doing and they are loving their neighbors way more than me. They weren't going to come over and they weren't going to talk about Mormonism. They were just going to help Mindy garden. And you know what's interesting? Listen to my heart carefully here, but I need you to hear this. That touched Mindy. To have somebody walk up, see her gardening and say, can I help? That meant something to her. And she says, I feel kind of guilty. Because I totally want them to. Like, that's special. And I'm like, let them. That's awesome. And then as you garden, let's continue that conversation into the truth. But my point here that I'm trying to make is the fact that there is health that can be limited to this life. There is wealth that can be limited to this life. There is kindness and generosity and love and mercy and all of the good gifts of God that can be limited to this life. And that is not enough. That is not sufficient. So we're over time here. The last thing I want to just touch on as we leave. My Father is working until now, and I am working. Jesus says God doesn't take a day off, right? And we kind of touched on that a little bit last week as well. The fact that this argument that's being made that God has to rest, and the way that they had built this whole tradition around the idea, well, God can do some work, because they realized the fallacy of their understanding of Sabbath. It means God's a rule breaker. because God holds the whole world together and God is doing lots of things on Sabbath. And so they had to justify God by saying, well, God only does, remember we talked about it, he only lifts this far on Sunday, you know, or on Sabbath day, like a knot above his shoulders. And so as long as you lift not above your shoulders, you're okay, and only certain things. And also God moves things within his own house. And since the whole universe is his house, he's okay. He can move stuff around on Sunday or Sabbath. I keep saying, you know what I mean? On the Sabbath, on the rest day, he's allowed to do that. We justify or we build a whole system around trying to make God fit into our understanding. God is God. Let him be that. Let God be who he is. He is powerful, and the Sabbath in particular, and we could spend a whole year talking about the Sabbath and the value of Sabbath, but for now, let's remind ourselves of the fact that God himself works in a way that benefits us, and we have the opportunity to see and recognize that as well. Anything we want to touch just real quick here before we finish up? Yeah.
One thing, preached and put some sermons right out of 1 Peter 9 where he says, you know, get up and get to bed and walk.
Yeah.
I think if the guy does that, I mean, certainly for, you know, for healing the situation or whatever, but the extension is that God's call includes his power.
Yeah. Like, yeah.
It's with his voice that he created the universe.
Mm-hmm.
Let there be light, and let there be land, and let there be, you know, it's with his voice that he is calling these things into existence. And, you know, this guy, in himself, in his current condition, had no ability to follow the command.
Right.
He had no ability. So, God's command is also his empowering. And, you know, so many times, we're tempted to say, well, you know, God, I can't do that. You know, I'm not equipped to get up and take. And, like, that's kind of why I'm here. Like, don't you get that?
Right.
You know, and it's just a good thing to remember that whatever it is that God is calling us to do, whether it's to sit in silence, you know, or to go, you know, fight a jihad, you know, or against jihad or however that works. But anyway, the point is, whatever God calls us to do, by his call, he is empowered.
Yeah. And we need to hear that. And Taylor needs to hear that as she heads to England. God has called and equipped and empowered you. His call is your empowering. And Garrett, his call is your empowering. And Cody, his call is your empowering. And me, his call is our empowering. That is something we don't get. We keep the two separate. He calls, but will he give me this the resource? You're asking silly questions. Me, my heart. God calls and equips. And we ought to believe that. For our good and his glory. Anything else? Yeah. So we talked about the fact that verse 4. No, that's a good question. Were you guys talking during that part? Because I did talk about it. It's okay. Let's see if somebody else knows real quick. Why is there no verse 4? Yeah. Because we use a bad version.
Verse 4 is an editor's note a copier's note that was explaining the situation.
Right.
Then got incorporated into
the
manuscripts going forward. But,
right.
Yeah.
Like so this...
It was giving context to the story so that the readers could understand what was going on in that situation.
Yeah. So the oldest manuscripts... Sorry,
go ahead. This version took it out because they were using the oldest manuscripts that didn't have that added. Have that addition. But then most versions that take it out have a footnote or have something that says, oh, by the way, this is also
right. So basically, it was they recognized that it was probably an addition that was added as scripture got more broadly sent out. People wouldn't know about it. Yeah, you're okay. No, that's good. I want to make sure we're clear on that one. Yeah. So it's an editor's note, so it ends up in a footnote because that's how we do editor's notes. And by the way, this happens actually quite a bit. And if we get into a whole like textual criticism, we could talk this stuff. I actually enjoy it. It's kind of nerdy though. But there are a lot of different styles of transcribers, guys that were responsible for copying scripture. Some of them were trying to write this in a smoother way, and so they would smooth things out for reading's sake, which is good, but sometimes that could get confusing for people. Some of them were pastoral in nature, and so they go on and on way past their time. Some of them were more like archaeologically inclined, and so they were trying to give like the details of the region. Oh, by the way, this happens. I mean, there are plenty of them. In fact, if you go to a good example of this is in Genesis, in the Genesis account. God makes man and he makes woman. And then you say, for this reason shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. That's actually parenthetical. In other words, that's inserted by probably Moses even, under the inspiration of God as he's writing what happened. And then he says, oh, hey, this right here, this is why we should, and this is why we do what we, and so it's sort of that explanatory sort of piece there. Does it belong in Scripture? Yeah, sure does. Is that verse 4 important to understanding? Yeah, sure is. And so we would, even though it's not included here, it doesn't mean we shouldn't have included it. And in fact, if I'm doing my job right, I would tell you, hey, listen, Bethesda, the whole thing with this, but verse 4 does that for us. Good. Anything else? All right, guys, we'll see you over at the park. Don't forget Parish Park. As soon as you want to get there, Levi's got it reserved from noon to 4 at least. So head on over there and we'll get stuff on the grill and get going. Thanks for your attention this morning.
Wait,